We're about a dozen short today. We've had lots of people ring in sick or unwell or whatever. Eric has the full list of who and why. But we're a bit more than two or three, but not a lot. But at least the sun is out for a change.
And it's a very nice block that we've got here.
The Lord be with you.
And also
with you. From Revelation 4. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that has made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name forever. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. We're going to stand, and sing before the throne of God above. Please be seated. We're the people of God, and the scripture reminds us that we still sin, and we need to confess our failures, knowing that Jesus has died for us and intercedes for us with the Father, who freely forgives us. From Psalm 51, the first three verses. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So let us draw near to God with sincerity and confidence and pray together. Heavenly Father, you have loved us with an everlasting love, but we have gone our own way and broken your laws in our thoughts, words and deeds, and in what we have failed to do. We are sorry for our sins and turn away from them. For the sake of your Son who died for us, forgive us, give us and change us. By your Holy Spirit, enable us to live for you and to bring you honour and glory in all we do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray together the prayer of thanksgiving. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humbly thank you for all your gifts so freely given, for life and health and safety, for work and rest and friendship, and for the wonder of creation. Above all, we praise you for our Saviour, Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection, for your life-giving spirit and the hope of sharing in your glory. Fill our hearts with all joy and peace in believing, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We're now going to sing another song. Do we know this one, Eric?
It's an old hymn, but it's done more modernly. Yes.
Okay, so we know this one, apparently. Deep Love of Jesus. It's sudden at the end. Right, please be seated as Imogen comes up and lead us in prayers for the world, the community and the church. Number five. So, this.
All right.
It's written on the wall over there.
Oh, great. All right. Please pray with me. The collect for the fifth Sunday in Lent. Let us pray that we may come to God's eternal kingdom. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son. And we pray that as by his death he has recalled us to life, so by his presence abiding in us, he may raise us to joys eternal. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Holy Father, Holy Spirit, Jesus, one God, we take a moment now and ask for your presence to fill this room. Calm us, center us, and let us be still before you now. Holy Father, as we come before you now to pray, there is such a jumble in our minds. There's joy at the sunshine of a perfect autumn day. Concern maybe for the impact of COVID on people who we know and love. Thankfulness for an extra hour of sleep. Heartache about the war in Ukraine. Heartache for less publicized events of violence in other parts of the world and this country. We're worried about friends and family, remembering we've got to think and pray for the police and the election. And we think about Eric and Christine and the people in this community who need our prayers. And then we go, oh, CMS needs prayers, and oh, other missionaries, and then the grocery list, nope, back to prayer, and it's just a jumble, Lord. And the mundane is cheek by jowl with world events, and all of them are now, and all of them are out of our control, or maybe just forgotten until they popped into our minds. Holy Father, you know all these things that are loudly jostling in our minds and hearts. And this morning we come before your throne and spill them down, all mixed together, at your feet. Lord, give us peace. Lord, give us peace in your name. Peace against the large and small, against pressing and distant concerns. Peace in seeming hopelessness or powerlessness or unchanging circumstance. Peace in the frenzy, in the busy, in the lonely, in the clamour, in the to-dos, in the tug of war of responsibilities. Holy Father, we ask for your peace, because without peace and stillness, we forget that it's really all about you. Our centres accidentally shift from you to us, and that is a lesser and warped thing. Give us peace, Father. Turn our eyes back to you. Help us drink you up, not just as the solver of our problems or our last resort or anything like that, but as I am. Batter our hearts, three-person God. For you as yet but knock, breathe, shine, and seek to mend. That we may rise and stand, overthrow us and bend your force to break, blow, burn and make us new. We, like a usurped town to another Jew, labour to admit you, but oh, to no end. Reason, your viceroy in us should defend, but is captured and proves weak or untrue. Yet dearly we love you. and would be loved fain. But our betrothed unto your enemy, divorce us, untie or break that knot again. Take us to you, imprison us, for we, except you enthrall us, never shall be free. Free us, Holy Spirit, from the things that distract us from you. Holy Spirit, grow in us a deep, abiding, and beating love for you. Drive us to seek you. Protect our hearts and minds for you. Show us how to be in closer relationship with you. Bring our hearts to repentance. Forgive us our sins. And thrill us with the incontrovertible truth that you are the living Lord. That you are Jehovah Shalom, Elroy, Jehovah Rapha, Yahweh, Saviour, Redeemer. That you are Elohim, El Shaddai, Jehovah Sitkenu. You are the bread of life, the King of Kings, our wonderful Counselor. You are the Alpha, the Omega, our great High Priest. You are the Lamb of God. You are the Word, the Truth, the Light and Life. You are the Rock, the Deliverer, the True Vine, the Dayspring, the Morning Star. You are Emmanuel. You are Messiah. You are the Son of Man, the image of the invisible God. You are the Creator. You are our Shepherd. You are the Head of the Church, the Holy One, the Judge, the Man of Sorrows. You are the Resurrection and the Life, the Son of Righteousness. You are the Christ. Give us your peace, Father, so that we may know you and worship you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Imogen. The next slide is a reminder that there is no spot. The next song is called Love Your Enemies, and this is one we just sit and watch.
That is correct. It's always interesting, as Rev will attest, trying to find music to go with the sermon title. And when the sermon title is Love Your Enemies, and you find a song called Love Your Enemies, you use it. We don't know it, but the theme is easily understood, and the chorus is easily picked up. So if you do want to hum along or sing out loud as it goes along, join in. I will.
Thank you, Father, for making yourself known to us and for showing us the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word so that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Owing to a sudden change in plans, Eric is now doing the reading this morning.
Right, readings are on the screen if you're wishing to follow and look up the page numbers. First one comes from Isaiah. And we do a lot of readings now, and we didn't used to, but we do them because of the concept of soaking ourselves in God's word. In the old days, that's what the service was designed around. When they made the prayer book all those centuries ago, it was so that everyone who came to church would be soaked in God's word throughout the service. And so we continue that practice now in our Anglican tradition. From Isaiah chapter 43, verse 16 to 21, page 586. Chapter 43 from verse 16. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth, you do not perceive it. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honour me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Second reading is from Psalm 126 on page 499, and it says, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negeb. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy, those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves." Into the New Testament, we turn to Philippians chapter 3, and we read from verse 3 to 14, and that's on page 954. Philippians 3, from verse 3, "For it is we who are the circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and boast in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, even though I too have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss, because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss, because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of hearing of the heavenly calling of God in Christ Jesus." And we turn to our gospel reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Well-known passage of the Good Samaritan, which is the foundation for the sermon for today. Luke 10 from verse 25 says, "Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. 'Teacher,' he said, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What do you read there?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbour as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've given the right answer. Do this and you will live.' But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbour?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers, who stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while travelling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Hopefully I don't turn off my computer before it comes on. There we go. Now, up to the top, here we are. We're in a series called Miracles of Mercy, and today we look at the 4th out of 5 marks of mercy, or 5 behaviours that identify us as Christians because of the way they reflect the nature of God, which is always to have mercy, and the example of Jesus. The 4th mark of mercy is, I am kind to my enemies. You could always translate that, mercy is kind to its enemies, but put it in the first person, make it, own it, I am kind to my enemies. Last week the theme was, I am patient with difficult people. And we looked at how David was patient with Saul and did not try to kill him when Saul was out to bring him down. Why didn't I use that passage for this theme today of being kind to my enemies? Seems like an appropriate passage to use. I think it's because my definition of enemy involves mutual antagonism. David had no antagonism towards Saul. Therefore, Saul was just a difficult person to him, not an enemy. I've chosen to use the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke 10 for this sermon because Jews and Samaritans were enemies. There was mutual antagonism. They hated each other. It is my hope and prayer that by studying the parable of the Good Samaritan, we might learn how to be kind to our enemies. So will you join me in that prayer? Let's pray that God will make us doers of the truth that he will teach us. Heavenly Father, please open our minds to your truth, our hearts to your love, and our lives to the inspiration and motivation of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Another question for you. Is there a difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker? Big yes to that one. Consider this scenario, perhaps a familiar one for you at school. Two young students are fighting in the school playground. The teacher approaches the students and they stop fighting. What a surprise. The job of the teacher is to keep the peace, much like a sheriff in the days of the Old West, or the Wild West. But we all know that as soon as the teacher gets out of sight, the two students will be at each other's throats again. That teacher did not end the conflict between the students. The teacher did not make peace. The teacher only kept the peace. As followers of Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers, not just peacekeepers. To keep the peace, we often separate our feuding family members, instead of trying to make lasting peace by uniting the warring parties. I mean, you might remember, like me, that when the teacher tried to stop the fight, they would always try to make us shake hands with our enemy. Come on, shake hands. It was terrible, but it worked. And then we'd go off and play again, quite happily. The Jews and Samaritans of Jesus' day were enemies. They were not at war with each other, literally, but they wanted nothing to do with each other. They had gone to their separate corners and they would not shake hands. In fact, even if a Jewish man was dying of thirst, he would not accept a drink of water from a Samaritan. So it makes it all the more shocking that Jesus asked for a drink of water from a Samaritan woman. Such was the antagonism between Jews and Samaritans that when travelling from Jerusalem to Galilee, or vice versa, top to bottom, or bottom to top of Israel, a Jew would take a lengthy bypass rather than set foot in Samaritan territory. This conflict would not be resolved with a bunch of flowers and a box of chocolates. Jesus told this parable to answer the question from a Jewish religious lawyer who should have known the law and did, but didn't keep it. He asked the question, "Who is my neighbour?" And at the end of the parable, Jesus asked the lawyer, "Well, you know, you've heard the law, you've heard the parable. What do you think? Which of the three men in the story acted like a neighbour to the injured man?" And the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. His response to Jesus was, "The one who showed him mercy." And there's the main reason I wanted to look at this passage today, because in the series of miracles of mercy, the response of the Good Samaritan is described as an act of mercy. How do we define mercy? Well, we've been doing it this way for this series. A, withholding from people what they do deserve, and B, giving to people what they don't deserve. So a Samaritan would normally think that a Jew deserved disdain, at the very least. But this Samaritan withheld his disdain and treated his enemy with undeserved dignity. This good Samaritan not only loved his neighbour, he was kind to his enemy. Someone has said, the best way to deal with enemies is to make them your friends. The best way to deal with enemies is to make them your friends. We don't just keep the peace by controlling our anger so that, you know, the lid doesn't blow off. We become peacemakers by going the extra mile and demonstrating kindness to our enemies. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:44, Jesus commands us to do this. He commands us to love our enemies. And a few verses before that, he tells his audience to resist their normal response of retaliation in the face of the oppression of their Roman overlords, and to go above and beyond in acts of love. Back in Matthew 5:39, so he's talking to Jews under Roman occupation. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, so he's really talking about the activity of soldiers to them, their oppressors. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. You see, Roman soldiers would often get civilians to carry their equipment for them as they were passing through the town or the village or the city. And the normal response was to hate the Romans for who they were and what they were doing. But Jesus says in Matthew 5:43, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them." You can't hate someone you're praying for, I've heard said. You can't hate someone you're praying for. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. It's like that theme, be merciful, because your Father is merciful. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? If you're God's people, live like God. Love like God. I can't help thinking about the way some Ukrainian Christians treated their Russian enemies with dignity and respect by arranging for them to contact their parents back in Russia. Those Christians reached out in love. They didn't just attempt to stop the fighting to keep the peace. They were kind to their enemies. They were making peace. Mercy doesn't just set out to build barriers, a wall. It seeks to build bridges. The purpose behind our acts of mercy ought to be reconciliation. I wish I could say that the Good Samaritan made a new friend on the day he helped the injured man. But we're not told. We don't know what the response of the injured man was. Was he disgusted that he was helped by a Samaritan? We don't know. That's not the point of the story. And it's just a parable. The point of the parable is not how we ought to respond to the kindness of others. The point of the parable is how we ought to love our neighbour, even if he is our enemy. The Good Samaritan didn't escalate or exacerbate the antagonism between enemies. The Good Samaritan didn't try to be neutral by not getting involved and just walking by on the other side like the others. The Good Samaritan didn't just offer a token gesture of assistance or give a small donation at the office. The Good Samaritan went the extra mile and was kind to his enemy. The Good Samaritan got involved and he helped the hurting, to use a previous sermon title. He helped the hurting and he kept on helping. His love for his enemy was not a flash of gold in the pan. It was not a knee-jerk reaction, a once-off. His love for his enemy was a rich vein of gold that reflected his nature of mercy. The question remains, how can we apply all this to our own lives? And because it's Rick Warren's series of Miracles of Mercy, we take the points that he gives us and then I do whatever I like in between. But the 7 points that he likes to share with us today, he thinks might help us to love our enemy. And he describes them as the 7 steps of reconciliation. First one, and I'll let you know that the last two are very short, so if you get worried about the time and morning tea getting cold, don't worry. The first one is you need to make the first move. So if we value the relationship, we need to put aside our pride, or put our pride aside, and make that first move. Matthew 5:23 says, when you're offering your gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, sit down and pray that they'll behave and do better. And no. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. So if we want to be so-called religious, or you know, live our lives in right relationship with God, we have to first be in right relationship with each other, even those who we're having problems with. Be reconciled to your brother or sister before offering your gift to God. It's more important to be reconciled than it is to be religious, in that sense, religious being just going through the motions. We can't have a right relationship with God if we have a wrong relationship with each other. Romans 5:8 and 10 says, but God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. You see, God made the first move because literally we were dead in our sins and we couldn't move at all. So God had to make the first move towards us in order to reconcile us, not just to forgive us and cleanse us, but to reconcile us, bring us back into relationship. You know, the prodigal son, come home, be accepted as the child again. The way God chose to resolve our conflict was to face it with an open hand of friendship rather than with a closed fist of combat. The way God chose to resolve our conflict was to face it with an open hand of friendship rather than with a closed fist of combat. We too need to act with mercy like Jesus did and make the first move. The second point is ask God for wisdom, always good advice, from James 1:5. What we say can either help or hurt, basically, and so we need God's wisdom to know the right thing to say. And thankfully, God has promised that his Holy Spirit will give us the right words to say, so just ask. You may have heard the saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. And that's often very true. That's another way of saying that our words can have a very powerful effect, both for good and for bad. Remember what James writes in his letter about the power of the tongue. James 3:5. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. So it's very damaging what it can let loose on others. Can be very damaging. Before we let our damaging words loose, we should ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wise words to say. Because as Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It can be beautiful and precious. When we don't know what to say, we should close our mouths and pray. That's not Rick Warren, that's me. When we don't know what to say, we should close our mouths and pray. That's what this point is saying. James 1:5, if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. In these steps towards reconciliation with an enemy, it always helps to recognize that it takes two to tango. There is usually mutual antagonism when there are enemies. So the third point is, start with your own confession. Ask yourself, what part did I play in all this? Is there conflict in a relationship? Yeah, so if there is a conflict in a relationship, to what degree are we at fault? We need to, as Jesus says, take the log out of our own eye before we try to take the speck from others. Or as Michael Jackson sang, it all begins with the man in the mirror, or the woman. This really opens up a huge can of worms, and we can't possibly do it justice here today, this morning. But if I were to give you a crash course in psychology in 3 seconds, I might say that the core issues for conflict are pride and self-centeredness. The core issues for conflict are pride and self-centeredness. When we look at the conflict between the Jews and the Samaritans, we also find those core values, those core issues, pride and self-centeredness. You remember Jesus with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4? The Samaritan woman at the well wanted to argue with Jesus about who was godlier. John 4:20, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. There was a religious rivalry. There was this pride and self-centeredness and competition about who was best and who was right. Such pride only leads to arguments, it says in Proverbs 13:10. And in James 4:1, it says, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings or selfish desires that are at war within you? If we want to be kind to our enemies, we need first to be honest with ourselves. The fourth way of loving or being kind to our neighbour with the goal of reconciliation is to listen to their pain and perspective. Always important not just to be offering your point of view. I've always said when you're talking to someone who's anorexic and they say, I feel fat, the worst thing you can say is, no, you're not. Because you're not listening to their pain and perspective. That's the way they feel. That's what they see. So listen to their pain and perspective. James 1:19 says, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. When it comes to our enemies, we need to care more about the relationship than about being right. When it comes to our enemies, when it comes to anyone, we need to care more about the relationship that we have with them than about just being right. God knows that the wages of sin is death. He knows that's right. That our sin deserves punishment. That is true and just. But God cares more about our relationship with him than he does about being right and saying, well, I'd be perfectly justified if I just sent everyone to hell. That would be right. But he cares. He cares about his relationship with us. And so he sends his son to reconcile us, to reconcile the world to himself. He prefers to have mercy on us than to spend eternity without us. He prefers to have mercy on us than to spend eternity without us. He looks out for our best interests rather than focus on his own interests. He is fully aware of our pain and perspective, and he does all he can to help us in that. It is the nature of God and the example of Jesus to always show mercy. And it is the expectation and command of Paul that we should do the same. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now, fifth point is that we should speak tactfully. And this is based on Ephesians 4:15. And whenever we speak, we should speak the truth, and we should always speak the truth in love. And we've all had parcels that have arrived in the post with damaged contents due to bad packaging. Sure, that's happened to you once or twice. Sometimes we cause unnecessary trouble when our words are badly delivered. They come in bad packaging, damaged packaging. Basically, when it comes to communication, the experts tell us that only 7% in communicating with others, only 7% is delivered in our words, by our words. 55% is delivered by our body language. 38% is delivered by our tone. Yeah, thanks for that. You know, what is the message? It's not the words. It's the way we slump, the way we, our tone. Communication is important. Don't just think, well, I told them I was sorry. Yeah, sorry. Not really. Sorry, are you? So communication, 7% by words, 55% by body language, 38% by tone. We want to communicate and speak tactfully. We want to speak truthfully. We need to be aware of these things. It is not just what we say, it's how we say it that can be cruel and unkind. And here are some more of Rick Warren's one-liners. I'll always give him credit when they're his because I don't want to take the blame. If we speak offensively, it will be received defensively. If we speak offensively, it will be received defensively. We are never persuasive when we are abrasive. You will never get your point across if you are being cross. Not bad. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear." Sometimes the weapon we use to hurt others is the same weapon that was used to hurt us. You know, think about that in your own life. We might call someone useless and stupid because that was once said to us and it hurt, so we know it's effective. Blowing out another person's candle doesn't make yours burn any brighter. It's one of my favourite sayings. Rather than bring others down with our words, we ought to build them up. The sixth point in the process of trying to reconcile is to fix the problem, not the blame. This is one of those, these last two are quite short. As long as we are attacking each other, we are not attacking the issues. Allocating blame doesn't bring people together, it drives them further apart. You did this, you said that. Fix the problem, not the blame. Point seven is focus on reconciliation, not on resolution. Don't just try and resolve the problem and win the argument, but focus on what's going to be the best thing for us to end up being friends at the end of all this. Sometimes, for the benefit of the relationship, we need to agree to disagree and not just keep going on. It's not about being right. It's about being in right relationship. It's also possible to disagree without being disagreeable. We should work on that sometimes. It's possible to disagree without being disagreeable. Well, none of these 7 points, taken individually or in combination, can guarantee that our relationship with those we consider our enemies can, in fact, be reconciled. Our focus is not on how others treat us, but on how we treat other people. So, not setting up some magic formula, just saying this is what we need to work on. Be responsible for our own actions. As far as it depends on us, the Bible says, we are to show love to our enemies and treat them with kindness and the goal of reconciling our relationship with them. Jesus was perfect and he always treated others with perfect love and respect. Yet there were times, still times in his life, when people betrayed him, denied him, mocked him, lied about him and tried to kill him. He lived his life in love and humble obedience to God his Father, always seeking to serve others rather than to be served. Jesus loved his enemies and even prayed for them. And yet all these things happened. There was no guarantee that that would make people love him back. But if we are to demonstrate our love for Jesus, then we are to learn to love like Jesus. And that's what the first followers of Jesus did. History tells us that even the Roman emperor took notice of this. We have on record his amazement with the way these Christians showed love and kindness to their sick and suffering oppressors. When some of the Roman soldiers were, you know, had disease and sickness and whatever, Christians not only looked after their own, they looked after their enemies. And the Romans, the emperor, it blew his mind. It's written in history. How can these people love their enemies like this? And we have on record, as I said earlier, the way that Ukrainian Christians showed love and kindness to their sick and suffering Russian enemies and oppressors. Sick and suffering in the sense of suddenly they found themselves in a war they weren't aware of, and young people wanting to just call mum and dad and say, I don't know what's going on. And they showed love and kindness in that situation. Will the record say that we showed love and kindness to our enemies? Because we have those other ones on record. Who are the Russians or the Romans in our lives? Who is invading and destroying our life, or your life, my life? And will you commit to loving them and doing all you can to show kindness to them? Remember the command that Jesus gives us to be merciful as our Father is merciful. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we know that your nature is always to have mercy, and we want to be like you. But we so often struggle to show mercy, even to those we love, let alone those who are our enemies. And yet your love compels us, and your Holy Spirit inspires us and empowers us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. So we pray that we might be ready, willing, and enabled to be people of mercy, following the example of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Next up, we shall sing another song, Love Divine. Please stand. Please be seated while there are notices.
There are. One of which is that the New Southern Cross has arrived. These are also available online on our website under resources or news, or one of those newly revised buttons on the New Look website. Not that new looking, it's just I've reduced some of the clutter. So you can either take it live or read it online and see what's going on in the diocese. Always weird to see pictures of people wearing masks. So that'll be a picture to keep for the records for the grandchildren in years to come, to show what life was like back now. I've got our cards for SRE, so that's just to remind me to pray for our SRE teachers. We've had a bit of a rough start to the year, sort of on again, off again, waiting to know when we could be there. And now we've got our authority to go into the school. We've been in a couple of weeks, actually. But that's to remind us of that, and to say that we are getting help with our scripture teaching from North Sydney Parish, which is a big bonus. So next term, when I'm away a lot, the classes will be covered, and so that God is answering our prayers even before you ask them. And here's a notice that Russ, our good friend here at this parish, would like us to know that he's part of a choir called With One Voice Choir. And it's got two performances coming up on Saturday the 9th of April in Pitt Street Uniting Church at 6 p.m. and Wednesday the 11th of May in the Sydney Town Hall at 5 p.m. And I can give you that information if you'd like to like it again over morning tea. Are there any other notices or birthdays or things like that I've forgotten to notice? Nobody's game enough to say? Then we'll go back to this. Oh, no, he just said I knew. He didn't say I'd tell you. There are a lot of people who are they're isolating because either they or someone they know in their family household has COVID. And while we're thinking about all that, there is a long list. And then, yeah, it just goes on. But do think about poor Steve Pym, who's been struggling with his COVID for however many, 7, 8 weeks now. And their church has decided today to actually meet together for a mutual fellowship and have him address them from his rectory, his house next door, over Zoom. So he'll be in the house next door saying, hi guys, as Paul said, please leave me a cup of tea on my doorstep, or something like that. So we're in difficult times, strange times, but keep praying for each other.
Let's stand and say together the blessing. Father, take us and use us to love and serve you and all people in the power of your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
In the name of Christ. Amen. So, yes, join us.